In May of 2023, so about a year ago, the U.S. Surgeon General issued a public health advisory about what he called the epidemic of loneliness. And I read this entire advisory, and there were some really staggering statistics that were included in his report. He reported that up to 60% of Americans, studies are showing up to 60% of Americans experience loneliness on a regular basis. And I think it's reasonable to assume that all of us experience loneliness some of the time. Loneliness can be as detrimental to our health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that staggering? Staggering. It is as bad for us to be lonely as it is to smoke 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness also increases the risk of heart attack and stroke by nearly 30%. It increases the risk of dementia in an older population by almost 40%. And there are huge implications on the likelihood of someone who experiences loneliness regularly having a higher risk for anxiety and depression. Loneliness is an epidemic in our culture today. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to talk about how we can move from loneliness into community, because it is no question that community is the answer for loneliness. We're going to look at some roadblocks that keep us from experiencing community, and then a couple of things that we can do, action steps we can take in order to live in the true community that Jesus desires for us. But before we do that, there are a couple of just foundational truths that I want to make sure we have laid as a groundwork. So we'll move through these four foundational truths and then talk more in depth about community. First truth, we were created out of relationship for relationship. Out of relationship for relationship. Our God is a relational God. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, living in this constant relationship of love and joy. We have a Trinitarian God, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but it's true. Tim Keller, in talking about the Trinity, about the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, wrote this: "Each of the divine persons of the Trinity centers upon the other. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring out love, delight, and adoration. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. And out of this relationship, we were created to be image bearers of God. Our God is relational, and therefore we are relational." Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and then we're going to jump forward to chapter 2, verse 18. "Then God said, 'Let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" We were created for community. This need is woven into our very DNA. But clearly, as we can see from the Surgeon General's public health advisory and from our own lived experience, something has gone very, very wrong. And that leads us to our second foundational truth. The result of sin is disconnection from God and from one another. Now, we're going to look at some verses out of Genesis chapter 3, but just to set the story a little bit for you, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation poem, right? God creates the heavens and the earth. He fills the earth, and his kind of crowning act of creation was to create Adam and Eve in his image. And they were living in perfect relationship with God and with one another. God commissioned them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to partner with him in ruling and reigning over creation and taking the goodness in the Garden of Eden and spreading it out to the ends of the earth. But then the evil one, the deceiver, enters into the picture and starts whispering into Adam and Eve's ear, causing them to doubt God's character, God's word, God's goodness. And instead of being obedient to what God had commanded them, which was to not touch just one tree in the garden, they had full access to all but just one specific tree that God reserved for himself. But Adam and Eve began to define good and evil for themselves, and they took from that one tree that God had commanded them not to touch. And here's the result where we're going to pick up. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. They hid from one another. Now they heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They also hid from God. They hid from one another, and they hid from God. Loneliness is a byproduct of sin. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying that when you experience loneliness, it's because you individually, personally have sinned. I'm saying that the result of the brokenness that happened in the Garden of Eden, the broken relationship that caused us to hide from God and hide from one another, is what causes loneliness in our lived experience today. But the good news is truth number three, that Jesus came to undo the effects of sin and to invite us into true life. We are not left in that broken relationship in the garden. Jesus came to undo it. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking about this undoing of the sin of Adam. Listen to what he says in verses 17 and 18. For if by the offense of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one offense, the result was condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, the result was justification of life to all mankind. Jesus came to undo the sin that leaves us isolated and lonely. And in doing so, he invites us into his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And he also brings us into true, deep relationship with one another. The fourth foundational truth is that the kingdom of God advances through Christian community. Just think about the life of Jesus for a moment. I think that the rhythm of his practices can really be summed up by retreat and return. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus retreat into the wilderness to get alone with God, for some silence and solitude, to pray, to fast. But then we see him return to community. And I think you can probably take all of the practices that we see in the life of Jesus and put them either in the bucket of silence and solitude, or the bucket of community. And today, of course, we are going to be focusing in on community. One of the first things that Jesus did early in his ministry was begin calling people to join him, right? He called the 12 disciples and invited them to live in deep community, day in and day out, walking together, eating together, traveling together, working together. They were living in deep integrated community with Jesus. And it wasn't only the 12 disciples. We also see, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus had a wider community. There were crowds of people that would follow him and listen to him and speak with him. And then there was like a little bit out of that crowd, a little bit smaller community that we see in Luke 10. There were 70 disciples that Jesus knew well enough to actually send them out on mission. And then out of that 70, of course, there were the 12 that we're so familiar with. And even out of that 12, there were the three, Peter, James, and John, that were kind of like his inner circle. And I think we can safely pattern our life around this same sort of community building. We have our wider community, as we are sitting in this room right here. We have our smaller communities within that, our home groups, and then even tighter within that, our core groups, those two or three other people that you are deeply and intimately connected to. And that is an excellent kind of blueprint for community. Conversion and transformation happen within the context of community. We see this all throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts. It isn't just that you shouldn't follow Jesus alone. It's that you actually cannot follow Jesus alone and experience the level of transformation and the abundant life that he created you for and that he desires for you. I want us to look at Acts chapter 2, I want to set the stage a little bit, though, before we jump into the verses. In Acts chapter 2, we are entering the scene where Jesus, he had, after his resurrection, he had spent 40 days teaching the disciples, eating with them, appearing to large groups of people, and commissioning them, telling them, listen, you guys are going to be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Go and make disciples. But then, just before he ascends to the Father, Jesus tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to be poured out. So that's what the disciples do. They're in Jerusalem on this festival of Pentecost. So there's lots of Jewish people, not just from Israel, but from all of the surrounding regions who had come to worship at the temple. And we're told in the book of Acts that there was about 120 Jesus followers in Jerusalem waiting on the outpouring of the Spirit. And just as God promised, he pours out his Spirit, and the believers begin speaking about the good news of Jesus, sharing the gospel in the languages of all of these people who had come from outside Israel to worship. And then Peter stands up, he gives a sermon, and we're told in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. So they went from this little group of 120 people to 3,000 people after one sermon. Like, wow, can you imagine that? That's serious church growth. And I'm sure that the apostles were looking at each other being like, do you know what we should do? Like, what do we do with all these people? And here is what they did. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of the believers were together and had all things in common. And they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all, to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Conversion and transformation happens in the context of community. That is what we were just reading about. That's what happened with the explosion of the early church. It was through community that people were finding new life. The New Testament is made up of 27 books. 4 of them are the Gospels, and then we have the book of Acts, and then at the end of our Bible, we have the Revelation. The other 21 books are letters, and they are mostly letters written to communities of Jesus followers trying to figure out how to take the gospel and live it out in the different cultural contexts that they found themselves in, different problems that they were facing. But one thing that all 21 of these letters have in common is that they assume that 2 things are true. First, they assume that people are living in community together. And second, they assume that it's messy, and we all can relate, right? If you have been in any kind of community, a family, a friendship group, a home group, whatever it looks like, sometimes it gets messy. And because of that, we have a hesitancy to fully engage in community. There are probably a lot of different reasons for this that we could come up with, but this morning I want to highlight 4 in particular that I think are specific roadblocks to community in our current culture. The first one is connectivity. Connectivity is not the same thing as community. We are more digitally connected to people than we ever have been before. But as our online engagement goes up, our in-person engagement goes down. And this just makes sense, right? We only have so many hours in a day, and when we're spending the majority of that free time connecting online, we're not connecting in person. You might have a ton of friends on Facebook or a ton of people that you follow on Instagram or fill in your platform of choice. But watching other people's lives and their highlight reels on social media is not the same thing as being deeply connected in person to one another. So that's the first roadblock that we have to kind of get over if we're going to experience true community, is connectivity. The second roadblock to true community is idealism. My husband Joel and I do premarital counseling for couples who are engaged. It's one of my favorite things that we get to do. And what we see in talking with our engaged couples over and over and over again is that we usually have to do a little bit of work and have a little bit of conversation around the idealistic view of marriage that most engaged couples have. Because if you don't manage those expectations, then what happens 2 weeks after the honeymoon when, like, you know, your husband's breath stinks in the morning and he leaves his shoes everywhere and he doesn't put the toilet seat down? Like, man, when reality clashes, my husband's like, are you talking about me right now? When reality clashes up against those, like, idealistic ideas of what marriage is going to be like, it can cause a lot of disappointment. And I think that is absolutely true for community as well. Oftentimes, we have an idea about what Christian community should be like, what it should look like, what it should feel like. But then when reality is that we're actually all broken people that are going to hurt each other, that are going to misunderstand each other, we get really disillusioned. And oftentimes, people actually walk away from community because their idealized version of what it should be wasn't met. I want to read you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and theologian that lived during like the first half of 1900. He was born in 1906, was put to death by the Third Reich in, I think, 1945, maybe. But listen to what he wrote in this great little book called Life Together that's really just all about living in community. He wrote, "Those who love their dream of Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that community." Isn't that good? We've got to get over that roadblock of an idealistic idea of what Christian community should be like and instead be engaged with where you're at right now, with the people that God has placed in your life, with lots of grace, with lots of room for people to be people who are going to make mistakes, right? The third roadblock to community is individualism. We live in a culture that highly prioritizes our individual rights, our individual ability to pursue success, to pursue whatever dream we have. And that's not all bad, but it definitely does set us up to not function in a gospel community, because a gospel community is all about preferring the other and the good of the other. And that is just in direct conflict in many ways to what our culture values. So we have to be able to get out of that mindset of individualism. I did a little word study. I took the letters of the New Testament that we were just talking about, and I did a search for the phrase one another. And then I took all of the results and I filtered out any repeats and I picked just the ones that were like positive commands, like telling us what to do, not what we shouldn't do. And I put them together in a little paragraph and I just want to read it to you, because as I was going through and writing these down, I was both really encouraged because the vision of community that is laid out in these one another commandments is so beautiful, and also convicted, because I know my own heart and I know that I fail to live this way so much of the time, but it does cast a vision for what we are striving for and what Jesus desires of us. Listen to this. Love one another. Encourage, comfort, and serve one another. Pray for, accept, and be kind to one another. Show tolerance for one another, confess your sins to one another, and forgive one another. Be devoted to and give preference to one another. Build up and give thanks for one another. Speak truth to one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another and regard one another as more important than yourselves. Bear one another's burdens. Care for and wait for one another. Be hospitable to one another and live in peace with one another. Be of the same mind with one another and seek after that which is good for one another. Isn't that beautiful? But in order to experience that kind of community, we've got to get over that roadblock of individualism. And then the fourth roadblock to true community is intimidation. It's just a little bit scary. Like, I very much relate with this one. There is risk when you allow somebody to know you as you really are. There is risk involved that somebody might not understand you. They might judge you. They might take your confidence and not treat it with the kind of care that it deserves. Like, that's a real fear. And I think that fear keeps us from fully engaging in community. In 2016, I went on my first mission trip with Novation to the Dominican Republic. Who's been on a DR trip? Yes. They're so great. If you've not been on a mission trip with us before, the next time the opportunity comes, you've got to join. It's so wonderful. Me and my daughter Audrey actually went on this trip together. It was my first time going, and I just, in my own life in that season, was in a season of loneliness and of dealing with some real insecurities. And so at the very beginning of the trip, I was praying and I was asking God to speak into my loneliness and my insecurity through one of the people on this trip. So, you know, we get there and we're doing all this great stuff during the day. And every evening after the day was done, we would gather together and just kind of debrief, talk about what happened that day, what we were experiencing, what God was doing. And then we would spend some intentional time just really building each other up, like allowing the Spirit to give us words to encourage each other, praying for each other. And so every night I'm like, all right, God, is this the night? Like, are you going to speak into my loneliness and my insecurity? And night after night after night, nobody said anything. And so by the last night, I was like actually kind of discouraged. And I was praying about it and just kind of like, man, God, this has been so good, but I feel like what I'm longing for and the words that I was longing to hear, they just haven't come. And I really, in that moment, felt a prompting from the Lord of like, you got to step out. You got to take a little risk. And so it was after team time. We were all still hanging kind of outside in this hotel area that we were at. There's a pool and the kids were swimming and the adults were just kind of hanging around. And I went ahead and I took a risk. And I went to Janelle Applegate, and her and I were already friends, but I started to share with her what I was feeling, what I was going through. And as I shared with her, two things happened. Not only was she able to speak the words that I needed to hear into those areas of loneliness and insecurity, but it also took our friendship to a deeper level. That, like, risk, getting over the intimidation and the fear of engaging in true community, allowed our friendship to actually go to a deeper level. And that's, you know, that was 8 years ago, and that's still true today. So that's the fourth roadblock to get into real community. We've got to get through the connectivity issues, idealism, individualism, and intimidation. So what do we need to do? Those are the things we need to get over. What things do we need to begin doing in order to experience true community? I feel like Scott can drink his water way faster than me when he needs a sip during the message. I don't know how to do it. I think it might be because I have lipstick and there's just more going on, you know? Anyway, okay, sorry for the side note. All right, how do we find true community? Three things. First of all, if we want to experience true community, we have to commit to our community. We have to commit to our community. If you look at the life of Jesus and the early church and really all of church history, probably up to the Industrial Revolution, people stayed. Where you were born was probably where you raised your family, where you worked, and where you died. So the people in that community, you were stuck with for better or for worse. But today, we don't live in that kind of a society. In order for us to actually build true community, it takes very intentional commitment on our part. There was a study done by a professor at the University of Kansas, and what he found is that it takes at least 200 hours of time together before you can consider somebody else a close friend. That's just the amount of time it takes us to build that kind of connection, and that's a lot of time. In our just busy life with so many demands on our time and our attention, if we don't commit to and prioritize spending that kind of time within our communities, we are not going to experience deep community. It's just the reality of life and of how long it takes us to actually build up enough social equity, so to speak, with one another to feel like we have deep friendships. Not only do we need to commit to spending the time that it takes to developing and living in true community, but we also have to commit to pushing past the conflict, the hurt, the misunderstanding that will inevitably happen if you are in community long enough. So often when we are in a relationship and we realize that like something happens, our feelings get hurt, there's a misunderstanding, we feel angry, we feel like fill in the blank with the conflict. What we do is we just jump ship and we're like, eh, this got too hard. I'm going to start over somewhere else. I'll try again with a different group of people. But the same exact thing will eventually happen with that different group of people because we're humans. We're broken. We all have our own hangups and issues and ways of viewing things that cause us to sometimes hurt each other. But if you can commit to pushing through the conflict, pushing through the hurt, pushing through the misunderstanding, on the other side of that is where the good stuff is. Because once you've walked through some kind of conflict with other people and you stick it out, there's a security in that relationship where you know these people, they're not going to leave me. They're not going to run away because we had a miscommunication about something. That's where the good stuff is. So that's the first thing we have to do is just commit to your community. Be willing to kind of put your stake in the ground and be like, all right, we are going to do life together. I'm here with you, you're here with me, and we're going to do this. The second thing is we have to fully participate in our community. I think that so often, especially in America and probably in the West in general, we have a very consumer mindset about a lot of things, but definitely about church. We bring it with us into church where it's kind of like, well, what is good for me? What can I get out of this? And we look for a church or a home group or whatever that aligns with our, you know, preferences and plays the kind of music we like or structures the home group meeting the way we like, and that's fine to have preferences, but when that is the main filter, that consumer filter that we're using to engage in community, we're really missing out on the participation piece of that. Because the opposite of being a consumer is being a contributor, where you don't show up asking, what can I get out of this, but rather, what can I give? What can I bring to the table? The reality is that every single one of us were created and given specific gifts, a personality, passions, vision, a certain way of looking at the world, that when we bring ourselves fully to the table and share that with one another, beautiful things start to happen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. I want to experience grace in all of its various forms, but in order to do that, it takes all of us showing up wholehearted and engaging. I want to look again at Acts chapter 2, just verse 42 that we read a little bit ago. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now that word fellowship, it's the Greek word koinonia, and it is translated as fellowship in almost every Bible translation in this particular verse, but it's actually used 19 different times in the New Testament, and sometimes it's, most of the time it's actually translated as fellowship, but it's also translated as contribution, participation, and sharing. And the problem with the word fellowship is that in our culture, I think it's kind of become a Christian code word. Like, does anybody use the word fellowship in any other sphere? No, right? So if you're going to go have dinner with your Christian friends, you might say, oh, I'm really looking forward to good fellowship tonight. But if you're going to go have dinner with friends that don't follow Jesus, you would just say, I'm really looking forward to hanging out tonight. And that's okay. But where I think the problem comes in is that we associate fellowship with hanging out. And we think fellowship is just the Christian word for hanging out. But actually, this word koinonia has a much deeper and just more robust meaning. The central element to koinonia is participation. It is a full sharing of everything that you are and everything that you have, your possessions, your money, your resources, your energy, your time, your talents, your giftings, your personality, your perspective, you're bringing it all into community for the good of the community as a whole, so that as a community, you are seeing those various forms of grace and experiencing fellowship with God and with one another in a deep and meaningful way. So if we want to find true community, we've got to be willing to show up with everything that we are and participate and get rid of that consumer mindset and start asking, what can I give? What do I have to bring? And then lastly, if we want to experience true community, we have to be vulnerable with our community. This one's tough for me. Vulnerability is hard because it's risky, but it's only through vulnerability that we actually achieve real intimacy with one another. I would much rather talk about my pain, my struggle, my sin, my failure, my heartache when I'm on the other side of it, when I can control the narrative and like wrap it up with a tidy bow and present it like just a pretty little story. That is much more palatable to me than actually allowing people into the messy middle, in the middle of the heartbreak, in the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the struggle. But when I risk that kind of vulnerability and I allow my community into those hard spaces, that's actually where I experience the love and the grace of Jesus in a much, much deeper way, because that's how God designed us, to live in community, reflecting his goodness to one another, pointing one another to him, reminding each other of truth, bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another in the middle of the mess. If we are unwilling to be vulnerable with one another, we will not experience the kind of true community that we were designed for. We need one another. If you are in a season of loneliness, or if you just want to be ready for the day that you will be in a season of loneliness, commit to community right now. Begin where you're at. Begin engaging right now, because this is where true life and transformation happens. This is how God created us, to need one another. I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer earlier, and I want to tell you a little story about him. He, as I mentioned, he was a preacher, a pastor, a theologian, and he lived in Germany, and he was watching the political ideology just overtake Germany and seep into the church. And he was a staunch advocate for, we, our allegiance is to Jesus, and the gospel ethics are what we are going to follow. And so what he actually did was he created an underground seminary where he brought young people to live in deep community with one another, and they were praying together and eating together and studying the scriptures together and just looking at like, okay, what's happening in the world around us? The only thing that we can do in response is dig deep into who Jesus calls us to be and live deeply connected to one another. And people started to hear, his friends started to hear about what he was doing. And so one friend came to him to say, look, like, this is just too much. This is too extreme. What you're doing here, this kind of community that you've created, it's too much. Like, what are you doing? And this is what he did. He took his friend and he said, come with me. They got in a rowboat. They rowed across a lake, and then they hiked up a hill. And this underground seminary was in a town called Finkenwald. And also in the distance in Finkenwald, at the top of this hill, you could see a German training camp. You could see the Nazi soldiers marching and the planes coming in and taking off. And he just stood on the top of the hill with his friend. And he looked at his friend and he said, this, pointed back at the seminary, this must be stronger than that. That is what I'm doing here. This must be stronger than that. And while we are not living in the time leading up to World War II, we are still living in a culture where the ideologies that run rampant, the things that desire our time and our attention, will break us down, will divide us apart, will leave us lonely, isolated, disappointed, disillusioned. But this can be stronger than that. We can live in community in such a way that we are actually experiencing the transformation that the gospel brings to our life. We can live in community in such a way that we are watching chains be broken. We are walking in freedom. We are watching miracles happen. We are watching people experience the truth and the freedom that comes from following Jesus. But this must be stronger than that. So what we're going to do as a response to today's message is, over the month of May, we are going to gather together at what we're calling the community table. This is just simply a meal around a table together, intentionally seeking out and deepening community. If you are in a home group, your home group leaders have already begun planning when your community table will take place. If you are not in a home group, we have several members of Novation who would love to host you in your home. Or if you cannot make it to your home group's meeting, you're also welcome to sign up for one of these community tables that we're going to do. They are in different places around the city, different dates, different times. There's a QR code that's going to stay up after service here. Scan it. It'll take you right to the sign-up sheet where you can see the different options for community tables. Let's fill every single table that we have available to us. Let's either take that first step into experiencing community, or let's go a little bit deeper within your communities. Guys, life together is so much better than life alone. Psalm 68:6 says that God places the lonely in families, and this is our family. We are a family. We were adopted into the family of God. We are children of God, and we are brothers and sisters. So let's start experiencing life like that. Take this opportunity, sign up for a community table. Let's live life together, because this must be stronger than that. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. And you created us with a desire to be living in community with you and in community with one another. So God, today, as we get ready to leave, I just pray for all of us who are maybe experiencing loneliness right now. I pray that we would experience being placed in a family, being part of your family, deeply connected to one another, deeply connected to you. And Lord, out of this community, I pray that the world would be changed, beginning in our families and our neighborhoods, our city, our state, our country, and the entire world, because it is through community that you are building your kingdom. Jesus, let it be so, and let us be a part of it. In your name, amen.